So welcome back. We will continue with texts from St. Mark Ascetic, and today we continue with text 1-1.
The trickster who works mischief in secret is a snake lying in wait on the road and biting the horse's heel.
Well, now who is that bad person who does wrong things in secret? So other name for this person is Pharisee. It means person who pretend pious life, virtuous life, but inside it is he lives for own glory, not for God, but for himself, herself. And this is very Saint Ignatius Brancino, we remember, he calls those people children of Satan, who pretend that they are righteous in front of the world, but inside they are enemies of God. And now the Pharisee is pretending all righteousness, but attacks other people, and this is why he calls him snake on the road, who hits those who walk on this road. And why he attacks that person, why this person attacks others? Because that person cannot stand their virtue. If there are virtuous people who try to be merciful, have hope, and all these virtues we know, those are people who the Pharisee sees as an enemy, because they, through their life, they feel like threat to own life. And because of that, he attacks those people. And it is some kind of like mixture of jealousy, envy, and especially they feel inside that those people are better than they are. And this is why they want to remove those people from, through destroying them in eyes of other people. So this we should keep in mind, that sometimes when there is attack on us without reason, and it's not true, we should take this to consideration and to pray for those people. You cannot protect yourself. You cannot somehow defend yourself, because you are not going to win. But what you can do is really to pray for that person as a very sick person who is going to die because of own sin or the state of heart. But on the other hand, we have to keep this advice or this text in mind as a tool for examination of our own heart. If there are not these parts of this Pharisaism in our heart, because we have to like test all these movements we have when we act with other people, because without this testing and trying, we can overlook those first signs that we act in the same way. Because it is not like a conscious decision. Now I am going to attack that person because the person is has bigger virtue than I have. Nobody's making this decision. Well, very bad people probably. But usually it is that it is some kind of movement in heart which pushes me this way without some kind of clarity what I am doing. So this it is very easy to overlook that. And we have to use all these opportunities, you know, that which life offers to us to test ourselves. Well, there was probably said, maybe I don't know here or in another group, that I remember when we were seminarians and we went, during our weekends, we went on Saturday and Sunday, we went to our church in downtown city for our Byzantine liturgies. And this street which led towards the church, there was there was a big bar, brewery, beer, the biggest probably in the Republic, so it is one landmark of the city, and there was another children's hospital. And when we were walking, so from distance we saw, it was Saturday evening, so there was like emergency there for children, and we saw the car stopped there, and mother left the car and she ran to emergency. They returned back, she opened door, and there was a child, maybe like 5 years old boy, and he had something with his leg, so evidently she wanted to carry him inside. And we were watching this, some kind of approaching, and suddenly one of us, he ran, he came to car, he took that child, carried it inside. And this was moment I remember up to now, because I asked the moment, why didn't you run? Why you were so blind? Why you were just looking at this, and why didn't it come to your mind to go and to help immediately? How it is possible that he had this idea and I didn't? It was horrible moment, and still this memory is alive in me, because it uncovered something that maybe I am not so sensitive to needs of others, you know, or I don't act quickly, you know, and this really, it was haunting me for a long time until now. It's 33 years now, 35, no, 30. Let's not count. But this situation helped me to see something, you know, and the same thing, there are situations, you know, there are many other situations which come every day sometime to us, and they point to something, and they somehow open us for understanding what is inside of us. As many times we hear this command from this teacher of spiritual life, that we should know ourselves. Because when we know ourselves, then we are able to grow in humility. Because if we know ourselves, then we know God better. And this knowledge about ourselves is some kind of seed from which this humility comes and opens us for a need for the Messiah, for salvation, for grace, for forgiveness, for mercy. Okay. No questions, comments? Okay, so let's continue.
If you praise your neighbor to one man and criticize him to another, you are the slave of self-esteem and jealousy. Through praise, you try to hide your jealousy. Through criticism, to appear better than your neighbor.
This is tough, isn't it? He really knows us. And I don't think that it needs explanation, but he points to those two sicknesses, like this envy and this desire for to look good in eyes of the world. And just one note for that, it is that many times we are afraid to go deep to our heart because somehow we expect that we can find there not pleasant things. But I would like to encourage you that to really test it with some kind of strictness. And if we find there this jealousy or this desire to look good in front of other people, once we realize that, we name that, and we confess that, we make those passions weaker. Just through naming them, putting name to this is to say, yes, this is what I found in my heart, and confessing from God and asking for help, we are making those passions weaker. This spiritual, and it is not only about those two passions, it is about each passion, what we can find in our heart through naming the passion, putting name to this, and confessing that. It's half of victory. This is spiritual law. Okay, let's go down.
Just as sheep and wolves cannot feed together, so a man cannot receive mercy if he tricks his neighbor.
Yeah, this is good text, and especially for our times. And well, we have Saint Luke, especially, he gives us three parables about mercy, the very powerful, and the biggest, the parable about prodigal son is well known. But and Christ gives us command that we should be merciful, as is our Heavenly Father merciful. But he tells us even parable about the servant who was not merciful, that he was forgiven, but he was not able to forgive another servant, and because of that he was punished. So there is a good balance in that message we find in gospel, and this balance is in this text from Saint Mark Ascetic. He says that it's impossible to accept God's mercy if we stay in our sins. So what he says in this spiritual law and gives a spiritual law that mercy is connected with conversion, repentance, and changing of mind. And it is not only Mark ascetic, it's something what we can find out in gospel, but this is what all these teachers of spiritual life, they say this. Saint Isaac Syrian, he says that mercy is a gate to heaven. But this gate is open only for those who are searching for this mercy. And that repentance is gate to the mercy, but this gate is open only for those who search that. I have to bring clarification to this. I will mention first one thing, that he talks about mercy, Isaac Syrian talks about mercy very often and uses many examples or comparisons. And one, what he says, that mercy is something what brings us immediately to the gate of heaven. Now, to be really, to have this mercy, to be merciful, we are not able to be merciful if we don't do repentance. You know that repentance attracts mercy on us and through us to the others. I know this is a little bit complicated. I made it complicated, sorry. So it means that if our heart is not changed through repentance, if there is still this passion is present and working in us, and we are not against this passion, if we don't make judgment over our sins, and if we don't try to change, we want to stay in our sins, so then it's difficult to accept mercy. And usually at the time we are not able to be merciful. Although, because many times it seems that acting of some person is very merciful, and we can say, well, this person, even he doesn't go to church, he doesn't pray, he's nothing, but look how he's merciful. Many believers should be ashamed, and many times this argument is used to put us down, because they point to examples from secular world that people many times are better if they are not going to the church. And they can be, there's the acts can be genuine, but mostly it is always somehow spoiled with some compassion. And many times, especially if I think about mercy, I had this admiration, you know, to somebody who showed the mercy, but then sooner or later I found out that it was done because of that person did it from, because he already thought about advantage. He is going to gain from that. I was merciful to him, but well, in few months I will use that person for this, and the person will not resist. You know that it is if we are outside of Christ, even good deeds, they are not deeds for heaven. And many times they are tainted with some sinful thought or desire. So it's difficult. All right, let's continue.
He who secretly mingles his own wishes with spiritual counsel is an adulterer, as the book of Proverbs indicates. And because of his stupidity, he suffers pain and dishonor.
This is very good advice or law. He gives us at first why he is giving this law. Because there was experience in monastery or this environment, but that sometimes monks, older monks who got duty to form younger new monks, many times they explain them things in that way that they had profit from that. For example, especially was if I remember well, that the biggest problem with that was this understanding obedience. That instead of really exercise to be obedient, what does it mean to obedience? So teach them obedience. Many times they say, well, you have to learn obedience, and they use that to somehow take advantage of this young monk, you know. And it is very difficult to distinguish that. It was difficult to distinguish that because many times even the most holy, like monks, they train their monks through almost like crazy, we would say, orders to bring them to help them to gain obedience. So many times it was difficult to point at some kind of order that, okay, he's taking advantage of us. But it is not only that. Many times another thing why it was done, that, for example, that older monk, he could fight with some kind of own passion, some kind of defect. So he explained things to young man in way which would make this his weakness smaller if he didn't fight with whole strength against this. Does it make sense? And we can see that people who are like in there are slaves of some compassions, if they are supposed to give advice to somebody else from that area of their passion, they always make it easier. Easier. For example, if somebody has problem to keep fast from meat on Fridays, for example, the person will never encourage others to strict fast. Never. He would say, well, do what you can, and well, do other acts of mercy or something, but it's very rare that the person would give this advice. And we can go through many other areas. So if we are asked about advice, about some kind of topic, we are wrestling there, we're fighting, we should refuse. Because we are not able to give good advice. And this is also a big problem, you know, that all these spiritual fathers, they say, well, be very careful from whom you are getting advice. Choose well. And they say that don't trust white beer. And don't trust old age. Trust only those who are like tested and for sure they are mature. And I think it's very good advice. Very good advice. And especially for us in this present time, it is very difficult because there are so many people who try to give advice in many areas and they have skills. When I started to make like these videos, some kind of reflection like Mark Ascetic and other for on YouTube, I put it on YouTube for this talk, like what we are doing here, these short videos. And when I was learning how to do this and I realized that there are like thousands of videos on YouTube through you can learn how to make a video and how to make this video like very good at capturing like attention of people. And when I was listening to that, I said, well, what if I use those techniques perfectly so I can sell whatever information I want? You know, I can put the light to so beautiful package, I would say, and present it, that it would be like, it would look like good advice even if it is not truth. And this is happening. So many people, they have this urge to give wisdom. And then we have for sure all these coaches for how to live a good life. And it's like about lifestyle, how to live, how to maintain relationships and whatever it is. And then we have people who really enter and try to be like these spiritual gurus to guide, to give wisdom for spiritual life. And it's not only through mass media, but through like coaching. Like you have these consultors, or you can attend, you can have like meeting with them.
Oh, a conference.
No, you make an appointment, you go there and...
Oh, a counselor. Oh,
yeah. And many times they have like, even like degree from that. So I heard, and it's true that for like spiritual like directions, you have like, if you have like 2 years like course on this, you can get degree and like official and you can do this. So 2 years, it's nothing. And then what are you giving there? It's like world outside is very dangerous. Very dangerous. And it is even in the church. It is and our priests, many times you can see that in that message there is something which was added through own will there many times. I was listening one lecture, it was from in Perish, west of Slovakia. They recorded on YouTube, and presenter was one redactor from a Christian magazine in Slovakia, and I know him, so I was curious what he's going to say. And I could do better, you know, a little bit. But it was good. It was good. And then in the end, priest came, the pastor of the parish, and he started to give some kind of comments and questions, and totally, he was like, oh my, I would love if those two would change, you know, because he was so off. He was evidently putting there not only politics there, but it was not place for that, but some kind of own vision of the world and how it should be lived. And I said, this is not right, this is not good. And that redactor was really very polite. He didn't want to go to art to argue, but he was silent most of the time. It was evident that he doesn't agree. So you can find this in the church too. In the church too, and not only our priests, you can find them our bishops. We are living in a very horrible time. And I think that this is why what we are doing or trying to do to uncover or to learn from those saints, this holy teacher of spiritual life, this is important because it will form us to recognize these false advices, false messages which are coming to us from the world, and we can really, if we keep this, their advices, we can be sure that it was tested by centuries and it worked. And so these many saints were formed. So I think that that we don't need in present time, in this time, we don't need new program, new approach, new understanding of how to preach gospel. We don't need any sort of that. What we need is to return back to wisdom of saints. Because we made so big mess that it's difficult to make something new from that. You know, it is like my cooking, you know, that you start to cook and then I like to experiment with spices, you know, so you have this, oh, this would work too, this would work too, this would work too. Then you taste it, horrible, who is going to eat it, you know? So you try to, like, to fix that, you add more spices. So then it goes to trash and start all over, you know? And sometimes it happens, you know, when you try to experiment, if you think that you are wiser than that one who made this recipe, so, well, it happens. Always when you do experiments, many experiments, ends in outside, in trash. And the same thing is, because you cannot do anything with that, sometimes the situation in the world, like, and even in church, that it's so huge mess that you cannot fix it adding new spices and something. You have to just say, okay, it doesn't work, let's go back. And I think that time is ripe, and I think that many people that are discovering, more and more people are discovering this wisdom of saints, and they like it, and they feel that, well, it works for me. So
I just have a question. When they talk about spiritual counselor as an adulterer, how? I guess I just don't grasp that, because I always think of an adulterer as sexual.
Well, he causes. Okay, if you are adding your own will to these holy things. So you are making yourself God. You know, you are exchanging like you are putting the, your own authority, not authority of God. And everybody, you know, who like if you take language of Holy Scripture, so Scripture calls adulterer everybody who leaves God and serves to false truths. You know, because they call you adulterer because you left God.
Okay.
You know, so this is why he says this, that it is that he compares using this biblical language expression to point who is that person who does that. That it is horrible position because he is betraying God.
By nature, it's pleasure seeking.
I'm sorry?
By nature, it's pleasure seeking.
I think it's more, just like Father said, being away from God and pursuing your own wishes and desires, yeah.
So you are putting yourself on the throne because you are wiser than God. Right, so let's make another one.
Okay. Just as water and fire cannot be combined, so self-justification and humility exclude one another.
You see how that jumps on your page? I don't know if people see that.
Yeah.
In the booklet, it goes from 124 to 110.
It repeats
again. So you got to turn the page and go to 124 again.
Oh, on there.
And you'll see 125.
Oh, in the book,
booklets.
So
you know,
yeah. Okay. Sorry about that mistake. All right. So, humility cannot be acquired if there is self-justification. And the problem is that what is pride correctly? Pride is activity of person who wants to gain back lost dignity, but with his own means, not through means of repentance and humility. So pride is something when I am trying to find lost dignity, so it leads me to self-justification. I have to somehow justify things what I am doing, even they are wrong. And in this process, pride is coming and makes other my ability, my soul, like blind and deaf. Holy Fathers, they say, well, this is not the way. This is wrong way. And they say that this we can find our dignity be lost only through God's grace. And God's grace comes to a person who is humble, who confess own fallen state. And again, I will return back because I think this is the best example which offered us St. Ignatius Brancaino. And he described it this way, pointing to those two criminals on the cross who were crucified with Christ, and he says that one was blaspheming and the second one he rebuked him and with words that we deserve what we are getting in these words, but he is innocent. So in these words, we deserve this. This was his confession. He admitted that they deserve this punishment. And from next, his move was he turned to Christ and asked him to be in his kingdom. Now, those criminals were not followers of Christ. And now you have this criminal who is on the cross dying, and he sees Christ as a man who is crying on the cross in the same way he's dying. So it was like apostles, they ran away because it was like defeat. And in that moment, he recognizes in Christ God. And he asks him to be in his kingdom. And we take it as something what is like natural that he says it, but well, Brianchino says, well, and others who pointed to this, that he said that these high priests, Pharisees, Sadducees, and all these learned of the world of Jerusalem, they didn't recognize Christ. Even they were studying scripture all their life. But this criminal became a real theologian. And he recognized Christ on the cross. Now, why this happened? Because there is this spiritual law. When we are humble and we admit our sins and weaknesses, we confess them. Some kind of miracle happens. This opens us for receiving grace from above, light from above, some kind of ray of understanding, which opens our eyes and heart to recognize Christ in this like mystical moment and turn to him in a prayer with whole heart. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And this is very, very, very important spiritual law. And how does it work? Because if we know that, we can use that. And this shows us why this humility is so important, how a huge gift it is, how it opens for us this path which leads to God's mercy. But for that, we have to see ourselves in true light, admit our sins, and confess them. Okay. Good.
I had a priest once say that if you want to understand pride, just go to the very beginning of the book of Genesis. He says, if you notice, God comes to Adam like 3 or 4 times and asks him, what have you done? Where are you? You know, he keeps asking him these questions and he refuses to admit what he had done. He's given him an opportunity to confess right then and there. There's an opportunity for mercy. But he finally gets to the point, he gets so angry with God, he says, the woman you gave me the fruit.
Good point.
And it just shows you the complete decay of the soul.
Good point. And this refusal and this hiding or pointing to others, there are signs of pride. And if we see that, we have to fight against this. You know, it's easy to recognize, but to recognize it, to admit that this is like this act when we start this journey to know our heart, to know our soul. You know, and with like very, in some kind of very radical way, we should not have no mercy to ourselves. But when you start to go this way, this ability to admit that, it will be easier and easier. But in the beginning it's very hard. All right, we can stop here. I think that we have next week, we are going to have, and then we have break, correct? Well, for one day, for one week. But next week. Did we scare you enough? No.